I'm going to ask you to do a scavenger hunt right now, if you don't mind. If you don't mind grabbing your purses or putting your hands deep in your pockets. If you do that, I'm being serious. If you grab your purse or something like that, and you find three or four cough drops, I've developed a cough, and you could bring them up to me. I'd appreciate that. Help me get through this. Be great for you. Unless, look at that. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Which flavor do I like the best? I knew that would produce something. I knew somebody had them there. Mine are on my desk and I didn't bring them. Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1. I want to kind of go back and visit a story that dealt with Christmas that I think is wonderful. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. It's the story of Zechariah, right after the birth of his son John, that we know as John the Baptist. Verse 67 in Luke chapter 1 goes like this. And the father, Zechariah, some translations, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us, accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore by Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of his salvation, for by forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which he, sunrise from on high, will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in the spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. What a passage, what a thing. When I had children, all three of them, I didn't hold them in my arms and make some great prophecy over them. I just hold them in my arms and wonder, what's to become of this child? When they grow up, what's going to happen? And I have a firm belief that every parent's heart is broken by every child. The question is only how much and how long, right? There's always something they do, some decision they make. Hopefully it's a day or two or something you can get over. It's really my preference and it didn't really matter in the beginning. Or sometimes it's huge. Or sometimes it's huge. And so you hold that child in your arms and you wonder, what's going to happen? What are they going to do? What are they going to do? And will they come to Christ? And will God's hand be upon them? And you ask yourself all those questions. And Zacharias is no different. He holds John the Baptist, but it is a little different, right? Because he was told by an angel who stepped out of the Holy of Holies to the holy place and announced to him, this is what's going to happen. It's an amazing thing to have a few years and to look back and see the sovereign hand of God, the providence of God in your life, and be able to get to see how pieces have fit together here and there, and equally then look to the future and be very confident that the way God has provided through the first parts of your life will be the same way God provides in the second, and have great confidence in that. You see God through the joy, you can see him through the pain, you can see through the heartache, and you can see him through the triumphs of the hand of God. It's wonderful. Life sees God's leading hand. And really what we see in God's leading hand is it's all in spite of me. And all God's hand supersedes all my decisions. Have you ever had a decision you wanted back? Are you breathing? Right? The reality is, if you're breathing, you've made some decisions you wish you had back. Sometimes you wish them had back for the moment, and sometimes you wish you had them back for months at a time and look back, man, I wish I could redo that. But even that goofy decision that you made is under the providence of God. That doesn't give us license to make goofy decisions, because there is such a thing as God's providence has allowed you to have consequences. There's that too, right? Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, had years of pain, years of disappointment, years of barrenness, hopes and then dashed, and hopes and then dashed over and over again. Kind of resigned to the fact that they wouldn't have kids, and probably wasn't going to be for them, but hoping and hoping and hoping, and it never happened. And then after their bodies were, in one sense, with regard to childbearing, years dead, God appears and gives them a joy of a son. Now, God's done this before. Obviously, Abraham and Sarah, and it's not something new for God, but he did it again. Waiting till all hope in any earthly aspect is done, only to bring about change and life from death. Now, it's not just a son, right? It's just not kind of sort of normal. His son was announced, right? My children were announced to me by my wife. Zacharias announced a son to his wife. That's interesting, right? And it was announced to Zacharias by Gabriel, followed by the fact Zacharias' faith was not large enough to understand that this is an angel giving me a word from God, that he ended up being silent. He, not knowing sign language, had to go out in sign language the fact that he saw an angel and scribble it in the dirt somehow and write it all out for them. After this, he went home and they conceived, and a few months later, Mary shows up and says, I'm pregnant too, and an angel came to me. And what a part of that pregnancy journey for them as well. And then the birth of their son, John, naming him was really easy for them. They didn't have to go through all the names. It was really easy as John. And now in verse 64, look at verse 64. And at once his mouth opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. The silent man, for the time being, a minimum, probably 9 or 10 months, because he had to go home, they had to conceive, and he was silent that whole time. They began praising God. And what happened? Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were talked about in the hill country of Judea. And all of them kept in their mind saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. On the one hand, there's the angel Gabriel, and he comes out, he can't speak, and then after the child is born, exactly like Gabriel said, exactly like his mouth opens, his tongue is loosed, he begins praising God. And there's an expectation, not just with Zechariah and Elizabeth, but the entire community is talking about that, and they're all expecting, what is this child going to be? Part of me says, poor John the Baptist. Because he grew up, well, you got a lot of potential, John. You're not living up to your potential, little Johnny. You know, and all that, his whole life, you know, just everybody expects this incredible thing out of poor little Johnny. No wonder he went in the desert. I don't know that's to be the case. That's Zacharias is now a firm believer. I think he was a firm believer after he lost his voice to begin with, but now having seen a son come and having that child be there, who can fault John the Baptist or Zacharias for asking for a little bit more of a sign? Who could fault that, right? Some of us are a little, okay, Lord, are you sure, sure? Are you sure? You're really sure, sure? Some of us are a little slower to the punch and like a little bit more reassurance. Some of us just charge forth head first. Headstrong to begin with. So now here he is. I envision him in verse 67 holding his son, knowing and realizing that not only is his son, but realizing that this son is going to be everything that Gabriel said he was going to be. What did Gabriel say he was going to be? I'll go back to verse 16. Verse 16 tells us, "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." We know he had followings. We know he had the disciple of John. "And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn their hearts of their fathers back to their children and the disobedient attitude of the righteous so as to make a people prepared for their Lord." He is the forerunner. Man, you got to think about this in the minds of the Jewish people, that he's coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah, the greatest prophet. He's the one who showed up on Transfiguration with Moses, right? Moses represents the law. Elijah is the representation of all the prophets of Israel. And now John the Baptist is there in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And he will be the one to turn their hearts back. Elijah didn't turn the hearts back. They continued. Elijah raised people from the dead, shut the heavens up, opened them back up. Quite a thing. And so what we have this morning before us is Zechariah's song. Zechariah's song. Again, he begins to prophesy, and he begins to do it in a poetic way, recorded for us in a poetic way. And Zechariah's song is quite simply full of scripture. He had 9 to 10 months of silence to read scripture and to think about this. As Luke puts it in verse 67, he is full of the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. And in this song, there are 11 clear references to 36 Old Testament passages. Much like we looked at Mary's Magnificat in her song before, we have now Zechariah's Benedictus. The Benedictus is a word for praise. Mary magnified. Zechariah praises. "Praise be to the God of Israel." That's where it starts. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." David in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 48, at Solomon's inauguration, "This king has put us thus, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who granted one to sit on my throne today while my own eyes see it." David uses the same words, that "blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Zechariah gives us in this song 4 links in a chain of praise. As he praises, there's just these 4 links in that chain. We see this praise. His first praise is, he praises God for the Davidic covenant. He praises God for the Davidic covenant. Jehovah, Israel's covenant God. Jehovah, God's, Israel's covenant God. The Davidic covenant, this is the covenant, is that Solomon would build a temple and that there would be one who would be great successor and establish David's throne forever. This one great successor, not Solomon, not Solomon's son, but one down the line, would be the great successor to David, and he would, in fact, be on David's throne forever. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, "Even from that day I commanded judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. And when your days are complete and you lie down with your father, I will raise up your descendant after you. He will come forth from you and he will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Solomon, the last verse 13, is the one who builds the house, and Jesus is the one who is the throne forever. This promise of an enduring kingdom would have faithful of Israel looking for that day. From that day on, Israel's looking for the one who will have the kingdom forever. They're looking for him. It is their hope. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Notice in verse 68, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." It says he visited us. He looked after the redemption of his people. He is looking for that. So it's the horn of salvation. So to bless me the Lord God of Israel, he visited us and accomplished the redemption of his people. More than just a king that sits on a throne, he's looking for the redemption. In fact, the key is actually found in verse 69, where it says he's raised up a horn of salvation. A horn. Now, I'm a horn guy. I like deer horns. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Deer are there. I looked around Israel when I'm there. Maybe they're extinct there. Not a lot of deer there. They got impala and they've got some other things running around. We know that he talked about those things in a psalm. There's a deer pants, so they had some sort of horned animals there. But it's more than tossing up horns as a display. But really, it's the idea of power. Horns carry with it power. The horn of salvation, the power of salvation. And we recognize that. We realize horns are a part of that. A lot of times what you see on crests or in kingdoms or clans, they'll have a deer or a stag or an elk or something like that with horns. It's majestic and powerful. And that's the point of why they have them up there. A few years ago, I watched a documentary on Cape Buffalo. And Cape Buffalo are the big bad boys of Africa. And they are there. And it was showing how the big display of the Cape Buffalo in Africa, before they would ever charge or ever part, they would spend their time swinging their horns and scuffing the ground, kind of like a bull would paw at the ground, but their big thing was swinging their heads and their horns around as a display of their power, trying to show off, to show how powerful they are. And I've seen Cape Buffalo up in person in Africa, and I'll tell you, the horns are impressive, but what's behind the horns in the sense of a sheer girth of muscle is equally intimidating. They're just a massive animal. And when they start swinging that horns, it's this display of power. It's kind of like goats and rams. When they kind of have their big curly horns and they rear up, right? And then they come down and when they hit, it's just a massive blow. It's not just a display of power, but when they actually crash together, there's incredible power. And the desire is to knock out the enemy. And the great horn of salvation leads to us to understand this, that this one who comes will be the mighty deliverer. It's the mighty deliverer. It's an important understanding that the horn of salvation is the mighty deliverer. He's not the tribe of Judah, the priest. No, he's the tribe of Levi, the priest. He's the tribe of Judah. He's the king. The power of Jesus is seen in the sacrifice of Jesus. That's incredible, right? It's seen as sacrifice of Jesus, not just his death, but equally his resurrection. The power, Paul says, the power of his resurrection, Philippians chapter 3. Why? Because this mighty deliverer, the horn of salvation, destroys Satan's power. So he is more powerful than the one who has power over your eternal destiny, who deceived Adam and Eve and held them in the power of sin and death and darkness. Thus, this horn of salvation, this mighty deliverer, the redemption power and the resurrection power, comes in the line of Judah, the king who has this power, and he destroys the power of Satan. That power that binds, that power that holds, us in sin, blinds our eyes, has been broken and will be broken. And Zechariah realizes that the Davidic covenant was more than just a kingdom that is established, but a deliverer who would come. Paul writes about it this way: I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Power. I think sometimes we think of the salvation story as a wonderful, lovely, almost lullaby type story. And it is. This is a great story about Jesus who came and willingly laid down his life, and he sacrificed in love and care, and mercy and grace. It's a wonderful story. How he loved you, loved me, and went to the cross, giving us grace and mercy we did not deserve, could not. But equally, it is a story of power that breaks the chains that bind us, that cancels the debt we could never pay for all eternity. Equally, it is the power of salvation to set us free. The wrath of God is satisfied against those who are under the curse of sin, and he breaks it. And only he could break it. Prophets of old, not that anyone gave the whole story, but collectively, really the whole story is actually in Isaiah 53. But listen to some of these passages. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. Call his name Emmanuel. Wow. Great story that God will be with us. Then Jeremiah 33, verse 15. And in those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on this earth. Zechariah 3, 8. He continues. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I'm going to bring my servant the branch. Ezekiel 34, verse 23 writes it this way. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, he will feed them himself, and he will be their shepherd. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, he describes it this way. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, one, like the Son of Man, who was coming. And he came up, the Ancient of Days, as was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory of the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Each prophet in their own right giving us a piece, but collectively of a whole, giving us the entire picture of this one who will be born of a virgin, this one who will execute righteousness and justice, this one who will be a priest in this great branch, this one who is a shepherd and will feed us, this one who will have everlasting dominion which will not pass away. I would have loved to have been in those Bible studies and those classes where the prophets were looking into their own prophecies to try to figure out what was going on, right? Peter tells us that's what took place. And even though they had the power of the Holy Spirit to write this down, the Holy Spirit still hadn't revealed the whole picture to them, and they wanted to know. And these smart men who sat down, and they sat down in their little Bible study. I don't know what the name of the restaurant was, because Bible studies need to happen in restaurants if you're a man, right? But the reality is, they sat down, they poured over these scriptures, and they put this. How do we fit in Ezekiel 34 with Daniel 7, and what's this guy going to look like? the answer to the Davidic covenant. Zechariah is still putting together, and I think Zechariah had a leg up on them because his son is John the Baptist and the forerunner, and he is praising God in the very first chain for the Davidic covenant because the everlasting King is coming. That's something to praise God about. If you ever sitting around like, I don't know, I need to praise God. I don't know what to pray about in my prayer life and praise God. Hey, why don't you just pray for the coming King? Praise God for that. That'd be a good praise. The second link is praising God for the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 72. And to show mercy toward our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The Abrahamic covenant. What a covenant it was. It's a covenant that was given in chapter 12 of Genesis, repeated in chapter 17, and continually affirmed over and over again to Isaac and Jacob. A promise of a great nation through which the nations of the world would be blessed. Little did they know exactly what that blessing would mean. The covenant made when God passed between the two halves of the animals, showing this covenant was unconditional. Remember that story? He makes a covenant with Abraham, and he puts Abraham over here and causes Abraham to have the best sleep any person could ever have in their entire life. He splits the animal. God ratifies the covenant dependent upon only him in Genesis chapter 22, and God takes a vow. He says in verse 15 of Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord called Abraham second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, angel of the Lord being Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and I have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, the sand on which the seashore, and your seed shall possess a gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The point is that God was eager to instill in the hearts of his children faith. It's going to come. It's going to be a part of that. I want you to know that. God confirms it by himself. Zechariah, with the Holy Spirit, has the perspective that this is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. He knows his son will be the forerunner. He knows immediately after his son will be the Messiah. He knows it's Mary's son. He's not thinking, who could it be? Mary was there. He spent 3 months with them. She revealed to them what the angel said. Zechariah couldn't say a word. He could only listen to Mary and Elizabeth and maybe sign language or jot something down. But he understood, my son John will be the forerunner of Mary's son, who is the Messiah, the one who's coming. And the perspective of this is here and this is now. It is now fulfilled. And the child that Joseph and Mary will call Jesus, deliverer, and it will serve. Notice the words here. Says in verse 72, as we follow it, he says, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that is there to grant us, look, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear. Follow it, serving him. He goes on and he says, in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. We're going to be delivered. As we're delivered, we serve. And we serve as no other band can in holiness and in righteousness. That requires man and the Jewish nation to be redeemed, delivered. And so on the one hand, they are redeemed and delivered. But on the other hand, they are redeemed and delivered with a purpose. You are redeemed and delivered so that you might serve and do so in holiness and righteousness. Now that applies to you and I. If you're here this morning and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a purpose. He didn't save you just so you could go to heaven and fill it up. He saved you so that you would serve Him. And notice throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes in your life, you're baptized, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and part of what the Holy Spirit does is He equips you through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you would be able to serve Him. The Holy Spirit gives you a gift. You are not given a gift so that you put it in a closet, or so that you might re-gift it, or that you might return it, but He gives you a gift so that you will use that gift in serving Him. He knows you can't serve Him greatly, perfectly, so He gives you the gift. And then He gives you the Holy Spirit so that you might mature in the Holy Spirit. And in maturing in the Holy Spirit, you would begin to show the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Why would He do that? So as you grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you begin to use the gift of the Holy Spirit better and more wisely and more godly. So not only does He give you a gift to serve Him, He also gives you the ability to begin to mature so that the use of that gift is more godly than it was 5 years ago, because you begin to grow in Him and you're more patient and you're long-suffering and you have joy in serving Him and you love the ones that you're serving. Those are the fruit of the Spirit coupled together with the gifts of the Spirit so that your gift might be employed in the best possible way. We're to serve. Paul gets that point across to us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. After going through 11 chapters of doctrine of salvation and the purpose for Israel, 9 to 11, but the doctrine of salvation in 1, specifically to 8, He comes back and says, you have been delivered with a secure salvation so that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our job is to serve Him. That's our job. Now, each one of us has a different realm in which we do that. We're going to leave here this afternoon. We're going to go to our different realms or different areas or different places, different people we know. Each one of us throughout the week come in contact with a lot of different people. However, on a normal week, not this week, but on a normal week, we'd gather back on Wednesday or Tuesday morning or Thursday at a women's Bible study. We'd gather for these various things. And what would we do? We would employ and we would serve. And we would employ and we would serve. That's what we're supposed to do. When one of us is hurting, we all come running to the rescue and we employ and we serve and we do what we can. That's what we're here to do. Why? To show to the world we're different. So on the one hand, not only does Christ deliver the Abrahamic covenant, but equally, He gives our life a purpose to serve His eternal kingdom forever as well. We have a purpose. We do know what that purpose is here. We are to care for one another within the church, and we are to care for those outside the church primarily by taking the gospel to them. But we do so in such a way that exemplifies that our life has changed. That's our purpose. So the question simply is, how much of the week do you pray about and do you think about this is my purpose? I don't know about you. I get up in the morning, and as I'm getting ready, my mind is on the things I want to accomplish that day. I kind of have certain points I want to hit. This day I want to have this much done. This day I want to have this much done. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But I have things I want to accomplish, and I get out of bed, and my mind's thinking about that. It starts rolling through. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to get done. How often, as you run through that, is of my things to do and things to accomplish is I also want to provide and make sure I'm fulfilling the purpose, that reason of why God saved me. I I want to fix this. I want to do that. I want to get to work. I got to get this done. I want to get home. I want to make sure I do this with the family, do that with the family. A lot of those things run through our mind. But how often are we cognitively or mindfully or thinking through, this is the purpose God has for me. I want to make sure that's part of today. I want to care for those who are hurting. I want to encourage those, and I want to learn. I equally want to minister. I want to share the gospel with somebody. I want to encourage my family. I want my wife to be blessed by my presence. I want my husband to feel confidence. I want my children to learn certain things, and I want to show them the love of Christ. How many of those things are you thinking through of fulfilling the purpose why God saved you? Life's tough. It's full, and it just crowds out so much. We have a purpose. We need to think about that with regard to us as a church. The purpose of the church isn't just to fill your minds with the Bible to no end. The purpose of the church is to fill your mind with the Bible so that we are better equipped to fulfill the purpose that God has given us. How are we doing? Do we think of those outside our walls? Do we think about ways? Do we pray about ways? A lot of times, churches pray for evangelism, help somebody unsaved and walk through our door on Sunday morning. That's our view of evangelism. Are we fulfilling our purpose? It's an important conversation for us to have. That's the other link of the chain. The next link of the chain is a praise for God's gift of John. He's my child. He prays through the great king that is to come and the great purpose that God has. And now he's asking and praising God for something. What parent doesn't hold their child and praise God for their child, right? Just doesn't matter. I've been with families in the hospital when the child isn't necessarily perfectly formed as we would think that is. Perfectly formed the way God wanted him formed, but they're, right? Not a kidney, or one arm is a little different than the other arm. It's not all there. It's like we would expect to that parent, that child is perfectly formed. And whatever challenge might be there, it's okay. This is a newborn son to an old man. This is a grandpa not holding his grandson, but it's grandpa holding his son in a real sense, right? In verse 76 and 77, and you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. I imagine that as Zechariah is holding John, he's full of emotion. I imagine tears. I imagine he just can't hold them back. I imagine the quivering lip, the great strength of the praise for the Davidic and Abraham covenant now turns to the child he holds, and this child is a child long waited for. A child long given up on. He's full of emotion. My son. He knows now that my son is going to be a prophet. Now, we know being a prophet wasn't necessarily always coveted by people who were called to be prophets. Moses didn't want that. The burning bush, right? Find somebody. Jeremiah chapter 1. No. Find somebody else. Surely there's somebody else you can find. They understood. The office of prophet was basically, you're condemned to tell everybody what they don't want to hear and deal with the fact that they hate you for what you said. That's what happens. That's how. What did Jesus say? How were the prophets treated? Well, everybody knows they were stoned and thrown in cisterns, and they were kicked and cut out and sawn in two, and all those things. But Zacharias is honored that his son's going to be a prophet. He will be a prophet of the Most High. It's kind of a crescendo going on. Not only are you my son, you're a prophet of the Most High. You can kind of see it just building. He's going to give people salvation. God has chosen you to introduce people to personal forgiveness of sin. Not about a ritual, not about a religion. He's talking about you are going to give people in their hearts their salvation. He's not talking about a nation having peace and prosperity. He's talking about salvation. John's ministry anticipated the intimate knowledge of salvation. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says it this way. He, Jesus, came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. John later writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you receive him, you have eternal life, and you can be a child of God. John reiterates that if you believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There it is. Believe. If you're here this morning and you haven't believed in Jesus Christ as your salvation, maybe you believe the story and you are warmed by Christmas. Wonderful sentimental and religious moment for you, but you have not personally placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are not a child of God because you have not received him unto yourself. And the challenge for you is to have faith. Now, faith was a challenge for Zacharias. He saw the angel said it. He said, how can this be true? And he questioned, he kept wanting more and more and more, and finally the angel said, because of the lack of faith, you're not going to speak. There's many people who are very religious or very sympathetic to religious things and overtones who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. As a result of that, they do not have the forgiveness of their sins. You need to have faith. What kind of faith? The kind of faith that we're seeing in Zacharias. He is proclaiming things about his son that he learned from the angels. And he is pronouncing them as truth. He's placed his faith, and it's changed his life. You see, because he's placed his faith and trust, he understands my life has a purpose. And because you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you need to be one who has the kind of faith in God that you understand my life has a purpose. To serve him. The kind of faith that saves you is the kind of faith that makes you and brings you to serve him. That's what it is to be saved. Mary knew that. Mary says in Matthew chapter 1:21, she shall bear a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will save the people from their sins. Matthew later writes in Matthew 26, verse 28, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for you, many for the forgiveness of sin. And John would announce, make straight the way, and he would point them to Christ. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. What a message. It's a message that John started and Jesus picked up. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. The first step of faith is repentance. Zacharias holds in his hand the one who had announced this great announcement, that he would be the one who people would begin to see and have the knowledge of his sin. And by the time Jesus shows up on the shores of the river, Jordan, Already he had a vast following of people who were already hearing the great prophecy and proclamation of John. So that John only had to point and say, there he is. He's here. Now, as human nature would have it, John would sit in a prison of Herod, and he would wonder, are you really the Christ? That doesn't mean he lost his salvation. It means he's like you and I. And sometimes circumstances can become bigger in our minds. And yet he was the one. The final link in the praise chain is he praises God for God's light. God's light. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. What a statement. Zacharias understands that Israel is lost in the dark. He understands that. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, he says this, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, the Son there is S-U-N, not S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness will rise up with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. The light of righteousness, the one who brings its radiance and its warmth, the light of righteousness. The Son is referred to Jesus, but not S-O-N. Malachi 4:5 goes on to say, Elijah is John. Behold, I'm coming to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. The light has come. John chapter 8 verse 2, the light of the world. Early in the morning he came again to the temple. And people were coming to him and he sat down to teach them. There he was, the light of the world, teaching them all the things that are there. Mark chapter 9 verse 2 and 3. Three men got to see it in full glory. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and brought them on a high mountain. And he was transfigured before them. The word transfigured is the word where you get metamorphosed. He just changed. He changed. He came out of his cocoon, if you will. And the glory burst forth. Salvation. Micah says it comes like leaping calves. Idea of released out of their stall. Released out of their stall. They're just let go and they're leaping about. What a wonderful freedom that they have. Forgiveness of sins. When you and I have salvation, it's the forgiveness of sins. If you can remember back to that day, some of us can and some of us can't, perhaps you remember the joy of forgiveness of sin. And the fact that you probably didn't, because but you wanted to leap around. Your heart was leaping for joy, the realization. And gone from death to life. I got to tell you something, dead calves don't leap. The ones that are alive do. You've delivered from a shadow of death to the light of salvation. And what has the light of salvation brought you? The greatest privilege you could ever have on this earth. Two things. You can praise God. That's what Zacharias did. But you can praise God to the purpose of serving God. That's why we're here. New Year's coming up. I don't know what it looks like, do you? I've got some things on my calendar. I plan to change them already because that's what happens to things on my calendar. Everything gets tweaked, moved. I know some things I'd like to see get accomplished, just in the sense of mowing the yard and stuff like that, very mundane things. Other things I'd like to see happen, plans that kind of making in the back of my head. Obviously, somebody knows the Lord. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, there's one continual thread and purpose in all that. I want to serve Jesus. Why do I want to do that? Because he saved me. That's it. I want to wake up every day and think, what do you have in front of me, Lord, and how do I serve you? I want to look back at every week and say, you know what? Here's a couple ways in which God kind of put out in front of me and I served him. But I want forgiveness for the times that God gave me a way to serve him and I was selfish and did not. You know what I'm saying? That ever happened to you? You and I need an answer to the darkness of sin. God gave it to us. His son, Jesus Christ. And in Zechariah's little poem of praise, if you will, he leads us through the Old Testament covenants and the promises of God to show to us that we have this great shining one to guide our feet in the way of peace. We live in a world with no peace. None. None. I think of Zacharias, and I think of one who holds this child and knows what's to come and knows Mary's child is going to be soon born and the Messiah will be here. And Zacharias has a hope I don't have. He has a hope for his nation, Israel. I have no hope for our nation. None. I hope it doesn't get worse, right? I think about the men who fought to give us this nation all the way back to the 1700s, all the way to today. Kind of hope it hangs on for another generation. I don't put my hopes in elections. I don't put my hope in people. Zechariah had that hope for the nation, but beyond that, he had the eternal hope of the forgiveness of sin, tender mercy, knowledge of salvation. Those are the phrases he uses. Our hope is not here. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the salvation that God has given us, and we serve not a temporal purpose. We serve an eternal Christ. What a privilege. So, because of this great message, we repent of our sins, don't we? We do. And we continue to repent. One, unto salvation. Two, to restore a fellowship and a walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We worship. We gather together, and whether we sing songs that are new and grand, or if I'm leading them, old and simple. Right? Whatever we do, we sing these songs because we have our own praise link, don't we? Maybe that praise link was because of how God served you this week and gave you a reason, and maybe it's because you go back all the way to your salvation and remember the greatness of surveying the old cross and being so grateful for that. And the greatest praise link we have is the way we, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, sacrifice our bodies to him. And we serve him with all that we've got by the renewing of our mind, becoming holy and blameless before him. Guys, we have a purpose. We've got a purpose. Question is it the purpose you want? Is it the purpose you're following? Father, we ask you for help. Life crowds us so easily and so fully. It really does. And so much of even the good things of this life can just push away our purpose. The greatest thing that pushes away our purpose is our own selfish ambitions. Maybe we lay those aside. We all have earthly things we need to accomplish. We just pray that we would do those differently than the world and with a purpose that you've given us. Father, we pray that the gifts that you've given us in the Holy Spirit are not in vain, and we pray the fruit of the Spirit are evident in our life, and we will be men and women who serve you fully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.